All right, again, we are in Philippians chapter 3. And we looked at the first three verses on last week. And what we discovered on those verses is that Paul deals with exhortation, verse 1 through verse number 3. When you look at verse number 1, he starts out, he talks about rejoicing. In verse number 1. But then he talks about beware of some things in verse number 2. And then in verse 3, he talked about true Christians as the true circumcisions. And he describes the first characteristics of the true Christian is spiritual worship. The second characteristic is glorifying Christ. And then the third, he or she puts no confidence in the flesh. So when you look, begin and then look at verse number 4, Paul begins to look at an example. And Paul uses himself as the example. Because notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. And so what we have here is that Paul had every reason to put confidence in the flesh. And that's where his confidence had been for many years until he met Jesus. And so what Paul does is that Paul begins to lay out his resume, one that these Judaizers would have envied, but one that was without merit in God's sight. So look at his resume, because he says now, in verse number 5, he begins to talk about some things. So what Paul does is that Paul lists his faults into three categories in verse number 5 and verse number 6. Well, the first category that Paul lays out, the list that he have, is in relationship to his Jewish nation. Now, notice what he says. In verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was an Israelite by birth. He was from a favorite tribe, which was Benjamin. You remember King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so we find his in relationship to his Jewish nation. But then secondly, we see in relation to the law. He goes on and he says, he was a Pharisee. This was the pinnacle of Jewish religious experience. As for the legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. He was perfectly following the law. And then thirdly, we notice his relationship to Israel's enemies. In verse number 6, he was so zealous that he persecuted the church. He was such an opponent of Christianity that he had men and women carted off to prison and had them executed. And so when it comes to works righteousness and putting confidence in the flesh, Paul had all the right stuff and had done all the right things. At least he thought so. But when Paul met Christ, you remember he met him on that Damascus road. And when he met Christ, he learned that everything he had put confidence in was spiritually empty. In other words, bankrupt. And so to his credit, when Paul realized, and we're going to look at that in verse 7, when Paul realized he was wrong, Notice, he humbled himself and changed. He converted and became a Christian, a member of the true circumcision. And so I just want you to think about something tonight. And that is, how many of us struggle to admit we are wrong? And because of pride, because of stubbornness, will not change even when we know we are wrong. Not Paul. When he knew he was wrong, he repented and he changed. And so when you look at verse 7, when you begin to explore verse 7 through verse number 9, these verses explain what really counts. Let's look at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency or the surpassing of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And so I hope the lesson that I hope that we all grasp is this, that there is only one thing that can save us, and that is Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And so we must not put our faith in anything or anyone. And we certainly must not put our faith in our own goodness or righteousness. No matter how good, no matter how righteous we are, we cannot save ourselves. So when you look at verse 7, verse 7 deals with Paul's losses. Again, Paul wrote, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Now, to begin with, Paul had to give up depending on whatever he had trusted in to improve his standing with God. Previously, Paul had a great reputation as a religious scholar and a religious leader. Previously, Paul was very proud of his Jewish heritage and his religious achievement. Previously, Paul had many friends who admired his zeal and his power. But all of those things were valuable to Paul, and he could and did profit for them. But Paul evaluated those treasures against what Jesus has to offer. And he realized that all he held dear was really nothing but dung or garbage compared to what he could have in Jesus Christ. So Paul's treasures had bought him personal earthly glory, but they did not bring glory and standing from God. So therefore, Paul counted those old things as a loss and gave them up. Paul's old position, his old profession, his old worldview, his old associations, all had to be changed or abandoned. And I want to say this tonight, that many Christians today, even some in our congregations, have had to give up what many would call valuables to follow Christ. What do you mean? Many had to give up former religious teachings, former occupations, former popularity or prestigious positions, former beliefs and goals, former activities and entertainment, and even former family and friends. And all of us have had to give up on our very selves and any ways that we were trying to save ourselves in order to receive faith, righteousness through Jesus. But Paul discovered. What did he discover? What most of us discover is this, that whatever we must give up to follow Christ is well worth it. Whatever we must give up to follow Christ is well worth it. We discover the truth that Jesus explained to Peter. Let's turn, let's look at Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, in verse number 29 through verse number 30. Mark chapter 10. And let's see what he has to say. He says there in verse number 29, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, notice what he says, eternal life. So Paul had truly lost a lot when he became a Christian. But then we got to notice now, even though he lost a lot, let's see what he gained. So when you look at verse number 8, let's look at Paul's gain as we go back to Philippians chapter 3. In verse number 8, he says, yet, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or rubbish or garbage, that I may win Christ. Now notice, one of the things that he gained is that he gained a knowledge of Christ. He gained a knowledge of Christ. What is more, Paul says, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So he wanted to know, have a knowledge of Christ. All that Paul had to give up was nothing compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. But this knowing means much more than knowledge about Christ. Because surely Paul had knowledge about Christ, Jesus, before his conversion. Paul had been persecuting followers of Jesus. So he knew about Jesus, and he knew about his claims. And this surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus means to have a personal relationship with Jesus through faith. The most intimate expression of human relationship is conveyed in Scripture by the word know, when the Bible says that Adam knew Eve in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. So it's one thing, and we need to get this. It's one thing to know the facts about Jesus. It's another thing to truly know Jesus. But how do we really come to know Christ in the way that Paul describes? It comes through putting our trust in Christ every day in practical ways. And so Paul says, listen, I count all of this but loss so that I can have that knowledge of Christ Jesus. The second thing that he gained is that he gained the righteousness. The righteousness. Look again in the end of verse 8 and in verse 9. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Look what he says. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness, which we might understand as right standing with God, a spiritual wealth, had been the great goal of Paul's life when he was a Pharisee. But it was a self-righteousness. It was a works righteousness that he could never truly attain. But when Paul trusted in Christ, he gave up his own righteousness, his own works righteousness, which wasn't sufficient, and received by faith the righteousness of Christ. Now, when you look at this, the technical term for this transaction is imputation. Imputation, which means to put into someone's account. And I might not pronounce it right. It's I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. I'll spell it for you. And so it means to put in someone's account. In reality, Paul was trying to be righteous by works righteousness. His account was empty. His account was bankrupt. But watch this. Oh, this is good. Because the righteousness of Christ is an unlimited bank account, those who trust in Christ to save them receives a transfer from Christ's account into their own. What a fantastic experience of God's grace is the transfer of the righteousness of Christ into the accounts of those who believe in Jesus and dedicate their lives to him. So Paul trusted in Christ, and he gained the righteousness of God that comes through faith. So how foolish are the people who try to save themselves by their own good works? But then, let's notice the third thing that he gains in verse 10 and 11. He gained the fellowship of Christ. The fellowship of Christ. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When Paul became a Christian, it was not the end, but was just the beginning of a wonderful fellowship with God. That fellowship was experienced in several ways. Number one, that fellowship was a personal experience. The fellowship was a personal experience. Look at verse 10. Paul says that I may know him. I want to know Christ. Paul came to know Jesus personally as he walked with him by faith. Jesus was Paul's master, his friend, and constant companion. So the first way that fellowship was experienced was a personal experience. The second way that fellowship was a powerful experience. It was a personal experience, and it was a powerful experience. Being connected to Christ meant experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus, not simply as a past event in history. See, to know Christ is to experience God's power and work in our lives, doing more than we could ask or imagine. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. It is the resurrection power of God at work in us that transforms us. Again, it's the resurrection power of God at work in us that transforms us, sanctifies us, empowers us to accomplish God's will. And then the third thing the third thing, that fellowship was a painful experience. It was a personal experience. It was a powerful experience, but it was a painful experience. Paul expressed his desire to share in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 10. Now, this is hard but essential truth, is that we do not know Christ completely until we know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Suffering for and with Christ is something we often try to avoid rather than accept, and see it as a penalty rather than a privilege. Paul really wanted to know Christ and fellowship with him, but Paul knew that to do so, he had to share in the suffering of Christ. Listen, if we really want to know Christ, if we really want to fellowship with him, then we must not shrink back from suffering and sacrificing for Christ. This includes going when we don't want to, giving when we don't want to, and doing when we don't want to. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he explained this process in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. He said, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church." And then finally, I want to give you is that fellowship was a purposeful experience. It was a purposeful experience. Paul wanted to know Christ, become like him in his death so that he might become like him in his resurrection. Just as Jesus had to pass through death in order to live, so must we. And this was certainly one of Paul's favorite things in his writing. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me." Galatians 2 and verse 20. "You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. "If we have been untied with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Romans 6 and verse 5. And then in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." I'm going to stop here and we'll look at verse 11, but I want you to continue to read on, because when you begin to look at verse 12 through verse 16, you're going to find some other things there in chapter 12, Philippians 3, verse 12 through verse 16, because what you're going to find is that when we look back, Paul used an accounting metaphor to describe our spiritual standing before God with regard to salvation. He used profit and loss. Y'all remember that? Profit and loss. But when you begin to look at 12, we're going to see he's going to, in those other verses, he's going to be using something else. He's going to be using an athletic metaphor. So I want you to read and see that you see that. Go back and read and see that you see the profit and loss. But then read on and see that you see the athletic metaphor. This time we're going to be opening up. This time, thank you for just listening on tonight.